Good morning. I got an interesting story for you. It's about the alligator snapping turtle. A 50-pound alligator snapping turtle is a voracious eating machine capable of consuming everything in sight and stripping a pond of fish and other creatures. Unlike some fish which adapt to colder temperatures and continue eating through the winter, the snapping turtle becomes dormant as water temperature falls, and it discontinues eating for months. The alligator snapping turtle is also designed with a totally different respiration system than other creatures. A turtle's lungs are confined within a rigid shell that cannot expand by using muscle contractions like other creatures. Thus, its respiratory muscles are designed to force air out of the lungs, and air pressure fills the lungs when the muscles relax. This is the opposite of human lungs, which are empty when relaxed and filled when the muscles contract. Alligator snapping turtles can also draw oxygen directly from water into the bloodstream and use a special chamber called the cloaca. By utilizing both lungs and cloaca, they can stay submerged for days once the water temperature drops below 50 degrees Fahrenheit. That's about 10 degrees Celsius. The intricate design of each feature of this turtle makes it absolutely apparent that this creature is a result of brilliant design rather than random step-at-a-time changes. From its ability to process air by different methods, to shutting down its metabolism, thereby allowing it to survive through the water, the turtle makes the genius of its creator apparent. In Psalm 75:1 we read, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks, and to thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near thy wondrous works." Thank you.
Well, today is week number 4. That means we are focusing on emotional transformation, our emotional health transformation. And I'd like to ask one of our young people to come up for our Bible reading once again this morning. I do appreciate them coming and participating in our worship this way. So, Brother Abel, are you here? Are you ready? All right. He is ready, it looks like. Come on up and lead us in the reading, if you would.
Good morning, church. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 12. Then one of the scribes came.
Okay. That's okay. Well, emotional health. This is something that we need to take a look at. We need to examine from time to time. The message is called How to Deal with How You Feel. How to Deal with How You Feel. And I think it's extremely vital that we get this, that we as Christians, as believers, understand our emotions and how to deal with them. Complete the following phrases that you might have heard before. If it feels good, do it. I guess you could fill in a few blanks with that one, but trust your feelings. If it feels good, do it. This is what we're raised with. This is what we hear frequently. And many people live by this. We can't live that way. And that way is a recipe for trouble. It's a recipe for disaster. And it's a recipe to destroy lives, ruin marriages. God doesn't want us to live in that way. So how do we deal with our feelings then? The feelings are there. The feelings are real. We're going to take a look today at, first of all, understanding what they are, our emotions, and then how to deal with them, how to keep them under control, how to keep them in check. As Brother Abel read, Jesus says, the first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Do you hear the kind of emotion that is on display here? with the kind of love that Jesus is saying that we are to love God with. This isn't an emotionless kind of love. He says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. You are to love God passionately with all these aspects of who you are. God wants an emotional relationship with you. He doesn't want it all to be just head knowledge. Yeah, I know God. I have a relationship with God. So on, so on. But a genuine, emotional, passionate relationship between you and your God, your Creator. And that involves emotions. It does. So first we're going to look at understanding our emotions. And then we're going to look at controlling those emotions. And both are so important. Let's pray, though. Let's ask God to guide us, guide our minds. Father in heaven, as we dive into emotions this morning and understanding our good biblical emotional health, I pray, Lord, that you would give us insight, knowledge, and understanding. Lord, transform us how we think about these things. Transform us in our emotional health this morning, I pray. Once again, Lord, it begins with having a relationship with our God and Creator. And if there's anybody here who is unsure of their own relationship, their own status, standing with you, I pray today that you would draw that person to Jesus who can save them, forgive them, give them a brand new life, make them born again into the family of God. Draw them, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, and we say, amen. Amen. Now, don't get too emotional. Amen? Okay. Understanding my emotions. Let's start off with that one first. Let me give you some facts about emotions before we get into the next phase. The first one is simply this. God has emotions. Amen? God has emotions. God is our Creator. Many people may not think about this or realize this, but God has feelings. He has emotions. He feels joy. God feels grief. God feels pain. He feels a hatred towards sin. He gets frustrated with people around him as well. He has emotions. And the only reason that you have emotions is because God made you in his image. If God wasn't an emotional God, you would not have any emotions as well. But God made you in his image. God is love. And he created us to know that kind of emotion too. The love of husbands and wives, of parents and their children. God gave us these wonderful emotions, wonderful things. And that leads us to number two, understanding our emotions. My ability to feel is a gift from God. It's a gift. God made you. God has emotions. He made you in his image. And that ability is a gift. God made you to feel. God made you to have emotions. It may not always seem like a gift at certain times, but even negative feelings have a role in your life to play. Negative feelings have a role in your life to play. And when you think about it, we can thank God for even some of our negative feelings. When you do wrong, when you're going the wrong way, when you've sinned against someone, against your spouse or against God, and you're going to have negative feelings going on inside. And that's there for a good reason. It's there to do something and to lead to some action. And God gave those to you. They're a gift from God. Emotions are a great asset. And those are the one thing that really makes us uniquely human. If you didn't have emotions, God made you that way, you would just be like a robot, just programmed to do whatever you do without feeling. But in Genesis 1:26, what does it say? God says, let us make man in our image. God is speaking, of course, to himself. Now, from our theological understanding, we realize God is a Trinity. And so the Father, Son, and Spirit were involved in creation. And so when God is speaking, he says, let us make man in our image. That's that unique aspect that God gave to mankind. And the only one of God's creations that he says we're going to make in our image, in the image of God. And part of that image is that gift of emotions. But the third thing that we need to remember is that there are two extremes to avoid. Two extremes. Mark this down. The first one is emotionalism. That is the idea that the only thing that matters is how I feel. And that is your focus. But the other thing is called stoicism. Stoicism. That S-T-O-I-C-I-S-M. It comes from the old philosophers in Greece, B.C. And that is that just those feelings are not important at all. Feelings should not matter. We don't focus on anything emotional in any way. In life, you'll notice that there are two types of people in general. We can call them, one group is called the stuffers. The other group is called the gushers. Stuffers and gushers. Which one are you? Stuffers are the people that stuff away their emotions. They don't ever explain and tell how they feel about things. They won't open up to their spouses. They're the stuffers. They stuff away the feelings. I guess you can figure out what the gushers are. The gushers are those that are just really open. And they will tell you exactly how they feel about any given situation. Which one are you? You probably know already which one you are. And God has a sense of humor. And what does he do? He usually puts the two together and marries them, doesn't he? It usually ends up marrying one another. Stuffers and gushers. But we need them. And so if you're married to the opposite one, thank God. Thank God for that. Because it'd be terrible if both of you were gushers. Wouldn't that be just terrible? Always. Okay. But it'd be also equally bad if you both were just the stuffers. Nothing was ever talked about. Nothing was ever said. And you just kept it all inside continually. Stuffers and gushers. Emotionalism, stoicism. In the Bible, the word emotion is not really used. Other words are used, though. Things like it talks about our passions. It talks about our affections or our heart. And we use things like that still today. When we talk about the heart, when you say to somebody, I love you with all of my heart, you're talking about, part of that is the emotional feeling that you have towards a person. I love you with all of my heart. Now, there are some Christians on both sides of this spectrum, too. Some Christians that just say emotions are not important. We should not be emotional. You go into some churches and you definitely get the feeling that emotions are not important at all. Worshiping God is a matter of the mind. You come, you sing the songs, you sit down, you stand up, you recite the verses, you sit down, and then you leave. Amen. Others, though, emotions are everything. They are looking, they are desiring the emotional experience, and they gear the entire service to try to provide and gear it towards an emotional experience. With the lighting and the sound and the smoke and the lasers and everything, it's all designed to trigger and to provoke an emotional response, or else it's not considered a good service. Emotionalism, stoicism. Gotta be careful of both of these ends of the spectrum. So let's move on, though, from here. Why I must learn to manage my emotions. It is important as Christians that we acknowledge them and that we appreciate the gift that they are from our God who made us in his image. But if they're not managed, our life is going to be a roller coaster. It's going to be a mess. We're going to have problems. Why must I learn to manage them? Number one, because my feelings are often just unreliable. I can't rely on them. I may have them, but again, as we saw last week under our mental health focus, just because I think something doesn't mean it's true. And likewise with our feelings, just because you feel a certain way doesn't make that true as well. It means that's what you're feeling, but it doesn't make it a true feeling, a right feeling, a helpful feeling, a good feeling. Our feelings are often just wrong. Your feelings can lie to you. They can deceive you. They can trick you. They must always be checked. always be managed. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way of death. And we understand that. And there are many people that think they're right, that they're going the right direction. And it's that way even with our emotional health. We perhaps think that our feelings are right, they're true, they're real, but they may be wrong if they're not checked, if they're not compared, if they're not kept in check with truth. Your emotions, therefore, are not infallible. Just because you feel a certain way does not make that true. And so we got to keep that in mind. They're a gift, they're helpful, they're wonderful, but they must always be kept in check. The second thing that we need to remember, reason I must learn to manage my emotions, I don't want to be manipulated. I don't want to be manipulated. If you don't control your emotions, they can control you. They can control your thinking. You can be manipulated by them. They can control your moods. Have you ever known somebody who's known to be a moody person? You never know what kind of mood they're going to be in from one day to the next or one moment to the next. This is someone who's not kept their emotions in control. And as such, they are controlled by them. Wherever the emotions go, that's what they're controlled by. Be careful. We must be careful. This happens. This is easy to do. Have you ever made what is called an emotional purchase? Do you know what an emotional purchase is? Yes, I see a lot of you are smiling and nodding. It's when you go someplace, and this is why, guys, it's so dangerous to let your wives window shop, because that's a lie. They don't want to shop for windows. They want to buy something. And so, you go to a place and you're just wanting to look. You're not intending to buy, but you see something and it catches your eye. It is so beautiful. It's so shiny. It's sparkly. And I just have to have it, and you buy it, and you get home. And then you got to tell your husband what you did. And right away, there's regret. Why did I do that? What happened? That was an emotional purchase. And a lot of advertisers are very skilled at learning how to entrap you to buying their products based on an emotional impulse. The way the packaging is set up, the color of the packaging, they study all these things. The marketing, the phrases, the names and labels, they study all this because they want to grab your attention and get you to buy it, even if it's on an emotional impulse. That's marketing. Because they know that people can be manipulated by their emotions. And if they can do it for a profit, of course they will. But we got to be aware of our emotions and control them, because we don't want to live our lives manipulated. Whether it be buying things we just don't need, or whether it be people manipulating us for their own reasons and their own purposes, or our minds playing tricks on ourselves and us being a slave to those emotions in our own thoughts, in our own heads. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit. What is this saying? Well, the word spirit here, the Old Testament was written in what language? Hebrew. The New Testament in Greek. So this is the Old Testament passage. The Hebrew word here is ruach. Ruach. And it literally means wind, if you just translate it word for word. It's similar to in the New Testament. In Greek, it would be pneuma, which means wind. And often in the New Testament, that word is translated as spirit as well. Spirit, whether it be the Holy Spirit, the pneuma of God, or our own pneuma. But here, what it is referring to, that word ruach, it means a blast, as in a blast of wind. Now, it's not referring to literal, storms. It's referring to a blast, breath, anger, your mind, and many more things along similar lines. What it's actually referring to, though, is a person's emotions that they exhibit, that they inhabit, that possess them. in the emotions of a person. And so the writer here is saying whoever has no rule over his emotions is like a city broken down without walls. A city without walls has no protection. It's vulnerable. It's open. And others can take advantage of it. First of all, one of Satan's favorite tools in your life is going to be those negative emotions. It's his favorite tool. And he will use it to beat you up. He will use fear in your life. That fear can be a useful emotion. But again, if it's not kept in check and measured against what is right and true, it can just destroy you. He can use fear to beat you up. He will use resentment. He will use jealousy. He will use envy. These kinds of emotions to whip you around. He'll use bitterness, worry, anxiety. He'll use shame. And the list of these negative emotions go on and on. And these are favorite tools, favorite weapons of Satan. What's Satan's desire for your life? We know this, 1 Peter 5:8. Read it with me. Be sober. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary walks about like a roaring lion. That adversary is Satan, the devil. He's not a lion, but he's like a roaring lion. He's hungry, he's dangerous, and he's not playing. He's hunting, and he uses not only our minds, but these negative emotions, which are a favorite weapon of his. I don't want to be manipulated, though. Whether it's marketers, whether it's other people, whether it's Satan, I must control my mind, my emotions, because I don't want to be manipulated by any. Number three, I need to learn to control because I want to please God. God cannot be God in my life if emotions are God in my life. God cannot rule my life if emotions are ruling my life. Jesus can't be the Lord of my life if my emotions are Lord of my life. And so you get the picture. If I make decisions in my life simply based on how I feel all the time, then my feelings become my God. And God cannot be. Romans 8, verse 6 and verse 8 tells us, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There are those then that are carnally minded, carnally focused. Now, carnal means what? It means flesh. And it's always in contradiction or as opposed to the spirit, to be spiritually minded. So you got the flesh that is natural, how we're born, in our sin, and away from God. That's the flesh, that is carnal. So to be fleshly, carnally minded will lead us to death and problems. But to be spiritually minded is a life of life and peace. Which one do you want? Of course, you know, you're here. I believe that you would say, of course I want life and peace. That's my desire. So then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So I must learn to control the emotions, my fleshly emotions, and bring them under subjection to the Lord, under subjection to truth, because I want my life to please God. I want to be spiritually minded. I want that life of life and peace in my life. And number four, write down, I want to succeed in life. I want to succeed. We've all known people. I know you have. Maybe you've had family members who have just lived by their emotions. And in result, they've just kind of wasted their life. They get up in the morning and they're the ones that say, what do I feel like doing today? Oh, I really don't feel like anything. And that's exactly what they do. They do nothing. They're not doing much. And so they just kind of waste their life. And they don't succeed because they are being victims of their emotional life. Proverbs 5:23, he shall die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. The one who has no self-discipline, no instruction in their life, and they just live by their foolishness, by their folly, they just wander. They will not succeed. How many of you have known someone who has ruined their reputation because of a stupid lack of control, self-control? And they just gave in to whatever emotional whim that they had. Ruined marriages, done something stupid, had an affair, an extramarital affair, because they had not learned to control their emotions. And as such, you cannot succeed in life without learning this. 1 Peter 4:2 talks about the person who is a new creation, a person who's a Christian, says that that person, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, that is whatever emotions come our way, but for the will of God. We are to live our life controlled by God and desiring God's will for us. And as such, that means that we do bring our emotions under subjection to God first, not how you just feel. Christians live controlled by God and not by feelings. Now, the last part, let's look at how that we are to manage an unwanted feeling. There are some feelings in our life that are good. We've already mentioned many of them. God is a God of love. He gave us the feeling of love to be able to enjoy that gift. God has given us many feelings. The feelings of guilt can be a useful, beneficial feeling. We don't enjoy it, but God gave us that as a gift as well. But there are unwanted feelings, and these are feelings that Satan may use as those weapons against us. And we don't want them in our life. We don't need them. We don't want them. How do we manage an unwanted feeling? First of all, mark down this. We need to identify it. You've got to be specific. You've got to identify what that is that's going on in your life. Pinpoint exactly what it is. You cannot manage it if you just have a vague feeling about it. You can only change, you can only control and manage something that you've actually identified. So you need to identify what this particular feeling is that and what's going on in your own heart, in your life. If you don't know what it is, it's going to be hard to work on it. Now, if we're honest, I know all of us can say there are times that just not able to identify a feeling. It's just difficult. And maybe you just think, I don't know, just for so long, I've just felt terrible. I felt so discouraged. I feel depressed. And it's just an ongoing, chronic feeling. And sometimes you feel like David, Psalm 55, verse 2. David cries to God, attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Do you feel like that at times? God, would you hear my prayers? I don't exactly know, but I know I'm restless and I moan noisily. It's okay to go to God and talk to him in such a way. Pour out your heart to him. When you pray, please don't get into habits of trying to pray a really super spiritual kind of prayer. The kind of prayer that you think in your mind that God really wants to hear from you. Pray a prayer from your heart, talking to God. If you read through the book of Psalms, you'll read a lot of these kinds of prayers where the writer pours out his heart. And sometimes it is confusion. Sometimes it's uncertainty. Sometimes it's he's angry about something and he wants to know why. Why does this happen in the world? And I think, well, first of all, God already knows what's going on in your heart. So you're not really fooling him. And so you need to be able to talk and express yourself to him. So you want to ask a couple of questions, though, if you're unsure of what it is, even. Ask, what am I really feeling? What is it deep down? Maybe it's something like, I'm feeling really discouraged, depressed. But then we need to go farther and ask, why? What is it? What is it that actually triggered this? What took place? What has taken place? There's all kinds of reasons. I mean, there's some legitimate reasons. You lose a loved one, and it's discouraging, and you need a time to work through that. There's other reasons, though, that may come up. Maybe it's something in your own life. You're not living in God's way. And you're wondering why your feelings aren't good, why your life is not going right, why you're being manipulated by your feelings. Any number of things. We've all had times where you come home and maybe you come home from work and you just blow up at somebody. Blow up at your husband, blow up at your wife or at one of the kids, and you just kind of let them have it. You're just upset, you're angry, and what's the problem? And if you can take time, you may be able to see, you know, it's really not that person, is it? It may be something else completely. Something that happened earlier that day, and you're taking it out on somebody that you feel like you can. Maybe you couldn't take it out on somebody at work because you knew there'd be a problem, but you feel at home you can take it out on your loved ones, which you shouldn't, by the way. But that's how you feel. But you need to identify it. What is going on? What is that feeling, that unwanted feeling? But second, this is the important part. Challenge it. Don't just automatically accept it. Don't just accept it. Well, that's just how I feel. I can't help how I feel. Challenge your feeling. Don't automatically assume that that feeling is right or that it's accurate even. Our heart, our feelings can sometimes, well, can oftentimes be mistaken. And it needs to be challenged. Challenge it with what is real. What is reality? Are things really as bad as you think they are? It's probably not. Usually our minds play that trick on us that this is the worst thing that's ever happened, whether it's around us or whether it's in your own life, you're at work. It's the worst thing that's ever happened, and it just takes you to the depths. Or maybe you need to go the other way. Are things really as good as I think they are? And maybe you need to challenge that with some reality too. There are some things that need attention and need it quickly. Work on it. Challenge it though. Two things with this. First of all, ask God to challenge you. That's the first thing. David wrote many of the Psalms and often asked God to challenge his emotions. Challenge his emotions. That's a good idea because God is a lot smarter and understands you more than you do. So, example, Psalm 26, verse 2, he writes, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." Try means test it. So he asked God first, "God, try me, examine me, test me. What's going on with my mind? What's going on in my heart? Is it right or not?" Ask God to challenge you. Ask God to evaluate you. And let me give you one more that's perhaps a little more personal. That is, get a friend to challenge you. Get a friend to challenge what you're thinking. Sometimes you might convince yourself very much of something. And maybe you've even convinced yourself that God approves of you as well. Take another step. Go to a friend. Someone that you trust, of course. Someone also that you know loves the Lord and is walking with God. And say, "What do you think? What do you think? What's going on? Am I thinking right on this? Am I thinking correctly?" You've got to have a close friend to do that. I understand. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the," what's the word? "Countenance of his friend." That's why God gave us friends. And a good friend will sharpen another friend, sharpen the countenance. And that word countenance there, it literally means face. You can refer to it as his feelings, because your feelings are going to show on your face. You ever heard of angry eyebrows? That shows on your face. When you're not happy, my wife is good. She can tell right away, "Why are you frowning? Why are you looking at me that way?" Because I have angry eyebrows. You can tell when, you know, you're happy, when you're pleased, when you're surprised. This is the countenance. And so a friend sharpens the countenance, challenges the feelings that you may be having yourself. There's a different friend that is someone who perhaps may be just constantly critical. And that's not what we're talking about. In the same chapter, in verse 15, it says, "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Husbands, is that your life verse? Don't make it your life verse. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are very much alike. That is just a constant dripping, a constant negativity, a constant criticizing. That's not what we're needing either. We refer to that kind of activity as nagging. Has nagging ever really changed you? Has your nagging ever really changed your husband or your wife? This constant nagging, constant going on about and pointing out all of the faults, the things that you don't like in them? No. So ask three questions, either to yourself or your friend. Three questions. One, what's the real reason that I'm feeling this? Again, it may not be what you think it is. And a friend might be able to help you see that. So what's the real reason? Why are you upset? Why are you depressed? Why are you angry? Why are you discouraged? Whatever. But second, you need to ask, they need to ask, is it true? Is it real? Is it true? Is what I'm feeling right now true? Or is it just a feeling, a false feeling? There was a time in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings, where the prophet Elijah was so down and so discouraged, and he went to God. And as we just said, he prayed out to God and he poured out his complaint to God. But in his prayer and his complaint to God, he was saying, God, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that is serving you. I'm the only one who still believes you. There's nobody else. And so he was so depressed and so discouraged. And you know what God did? God took the time to show him that's not true. There are many others. There are many others who have not bowed to Baal, he said, but there are many others who still have their faith in me, and you're not seeing them. Your feelings are not right, Elijah. Your feelings are leading you around. They're beating you up. And so what is the source of your feelings right now? Elijah understood the source. I mean, his life was threatened by Jezebel, and he was on the run, and he was scared. But his feelings were lying to him. And so God helped him to see that. But there's one more thing that we need to ask. Ask yourself or ask a friend or have a friend ask you. And that is, whatever that feeling is it helping me or hurting me? Is it a help or is it a hurt to me? In other words, if I continue with it, are they self-defeating? They may feel natural. But is it going to assist me? Is it going to help me get what I need or what I want by continuing along this path, whether it feels upset or angry or bitter or scared or fearful, depressed? Is this going to help me get to where I need to be and do what I need to do? Or is it a hindrance? Ask yourself, is this emotion actually getting me where I need to go? Let's say you need to change, you want to change your husband or your kids or your wife's or somebody's behavior that works with you. Does nagging work? No, of course not. We understand that. You know, don't be that dripping rain on a very rainy day. It doesn't help. It hasn't worked. It never works. And it doesn't work on you. When somebody comes and tells you all the things that you're doing wrong, does that make you want to change? No, and it can make you very defensive, and we understand that. Identify the feeling, challenge that feeling, ask someone to help you with that. But then thirdly, we got to go on from there to tame it. There are two things that we can do, and that one is change it. The other may be to channel it. Change it or channel it. Sometimes you need to change what you're feeling. Some emotions may be so destructive, so damaging, so hurtful, so non-effective, unhelpful. The only thing that you can do is to choose to change that. Don't live with it. Don't carry it. But change it. Philippians 2:5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As a Christian, our life is in constant change mode. It's constantly being transformed and in need of transformation. God is constantly in the process of changing us and making us more into the image of Jesus Christ. So we're always in this mode of change. So don't ever get to the place that you say, well, I can't change my feeling. God can. And there are some times in our life that the feelings are unhelpful, destructive, and they need to be changed. They must be changed. And we need to give God the permission to say, God, change this. I give this to you. I give up on this. I will not hold on to this any longer. It needs to be changed. But the other thing that we can do is channel a feeling. What does this mean? To channel a certain kind of feeling. And these are not unhelpful, bad, dangerous feelings. But these are feelings that may be unpleasant. And we take them and we can use them. We use them for good. You can do that. There are times in your life that you can do that. You've gone through a pain, a hurt, something that's taken you to the depths. God may not want you just to eliminate the feeling and forget about it. He may want you to channel that so that you may be able to help others who have gone through a similar situation that perhaps you have. A crisis, a health struggle, a relational struggle, financial struggles. And you can channel those feelings for good. Maybe you wanted to be married, and maybe by now you thought God would have allowed you to be married, but God never has. And it may be your desire, but God hasn't let it happen. You can channel those emotions too. And find joy and blessing as a single person serving the Lord in ways that maybe you could not as a married person. And serve Him and use that gift of singleness. And should God ever change that at another time, then serve and use the gifts that God has given to you then as a married couple. Maybe you wanted children, you expected to have children by now, but God hasn't allowed that. You can channel that hurt, that feeling, that pain, that emotion, and give yourself in other ways. Maybe there can be ways that you can give yourself to other children, serve in a children's ministry, or even adopt. I mean, there's always a need to help take care of children, foster parenting. I don't know what God would have of you. But instead of letting it destroy you, or instead of even just needing to change a feeling, you can channel those feelings. Maybe you've experienced hurt or discrimination and injustice. You can channel that. Maybe it can't always be to help your particular circumstance, but you can help maybe somebody else's. All of these examples, you can rechannel the emotion to something positive. Use the pain in your life to minister to others. So what about the wild emotions? There are wild emotions in our life that we need to change, that we need to get rid of. Worry. I'm just a worrier. I can't help it. I'm a perfectionist. I can't stop it. I criticize. I judge. I pick. I nag constantly. I'm lazy. I just tend to be lazy all the time. All these emotions, the fear, I'm just a fearful person, I'm naturally angry, I lose my temper, I blow up. There's all these different things, problems in your life. How do you tame those kinds of things? First of all, we got to realize it's not by willpower. Willpower only goes so far, but it doesn't help some of these major things in our lives. So number one, every day ask God to fill you with the Spirit. Every day, ask God, fill me with your Spirit. Every single day, don't get out of bed. Your feet don't touch the ground without saying, Holy Spirit, fill me today. And when we say fill me, as a church, we have an understanding. We know that as Christians, we have the Spirit of God in us. But the filling of the Spirit is simply a letting the Spirit that is within us control us and lead us and guide us. That's what it means. You have the Spirit of God in you, but daily waking up saying, Lord, Will you control me? Will you guide me? Will you lead me? Will you fill me? Fill me. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness. These are the things I want in my life. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control comes from God control. God, lead me today. But number two, ask God to help me manage my mouth. Proverbs 13:3 says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. That is someone who just says whatever comes to mind. But Lord, help me to guard my mouth. Help me to be mindful, be careful. This is what the book of James in the New Testament is all about. Guarding our mouth. As a Christian, our mouths need to be guarded. We need to speak words of life, words of truth, words of encouragement. And then finally, make God's word my word. The Bible says in Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hide God's word in your heart. Listen, this involves reading, meditating on it, that is, thinking on it all the time. And it may involve memorizing passages or scriptures that you can recall, that you can remember, that will help you in future when emotions attack again. Lord, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let us have emotional transformation. I'd like to invite you to stand with me for a moment. Thank you. Let's take a moment to be still before God and commit ourselves to him. And in particular, commit our emotional health to God. Apply these things that we have been hearing today. Not forget them, not leave and not be doers of the word, but let us apply them. Let us do them. Father, I thank you that we're not robots. You are an emotional God, and you've given us the ability to have these emotions, to feel. We're not unfeeling, uncaring. And as a result, though, in this world, we can experience both highs and lows in life. But Lord, help us to avoid extremes of either emotionalism, that all that matters is how I feel, or stoicism, and all that matters is what I think, what I know, and feelings are not important at all. Lord, thank you for your word that shows us every emotion is understood by you, and that you can give us the power to change it or channel it. Now, I encourage you to pray with me, church, if you're here and God is speaking to you, say, Lord, I know that my feelings are often unreliable. I don't want to build my life on feelings. I want to build my life on your truth. I don't want to be manipulated by other people or by Satan. I don't want to be manipulated even by my own self, my old nature. But I want to be self-controlled and alert. And more than that, I want to please you. I want to do the things that please you. I want you to be the Lord of my emotions. I want to succeed in life by not being controlled by my feelings. So help me practice what I've just been learning this week. Help me to practice it, Lord. When I start to get upset or overwhelmed by very strong emotions, help me, Lord. Help me to name it. Help me to figure out what I am really feeling and what's behind that, or what triggered that, why I am feeling the way I am. You've said in your word that wisdom gives us patience. Help me to understand my emotions and where they came from. Then, Lord, help me to challenge those emotions, not accept them automatically as truth, but to challenge them. Ask, is it true? And is it helpful? Or is holding on to this particular emotion going to get the result that I really want? Lord, help me to channel or change what needs to be changed and channel what could be used for good. Dear God, I'm asking you to fill me with your Holy Spirit daily. I need to be filled with your Spirit, filled with love, not with hate, filled with peace, not chaos, filled with joy and not sorrow, filled with patience instead of impatience. Lord, I want to be kind. Fill me with goodness. Fill me with faith. Fill me with gentleness, self-control. Lord, help me to develop the habit of asking you moment by moment to fill me with your spirit. And I ask you to help me manage my mouth. May I put your words in my mouth and speak the word of truth. Hide your words in my heart. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat if you would. Would some of the men please come and assist with the Lord's table here? It is the first of the month, and we take the Lord's table on the first Sunday of each month. Thank you, fellas. If there's anybody here, though, listen, if there's anybody here who is not sure or God's working in your heart, and you realize that you don't understand what it is to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, come and talk to us, please. See us. Let us know. We can help you. We can pray with you. We can show you from God's word what it is to be born again. The Lord's table is all about that. It is a table, a place of fellowship. Fellowship, first of all, with God through Jesus Christ. And fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ as we gather at the table. The bread to represent the body, the cup representing his blood that was shed for us. And so we remember the cost of our salvation. It's not like a normal memorial. Memorials are often remembering those who have passed away and are no longer with us. But Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so we don't remember him as someone who once lived but is no longer. But we remember what he went through to secure our salvation with God our Father. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And I invite you to come take the bread, take the cup, and return to your seats, and let's wait on one another and take it together. Outside sections, you may stand and come and receive. Inside section, whenever it's free and available, you may come as well.
Thank you. This is the body, and this is the blood, broken and poured out for all of us. And in this communion, we share in his love. Body, and this is the blood.
Oh, sorry, they're working on getting a few more. Your patience. This hasn't happened for, but it's a good problem to have when we don't have enough for everybody. I do want to just give it a moment. I'd like to wait and see early church here. Paul was writing to this in this chapter that I just read from, because the church was coming together and they were not waiting on one another. In fact, it said there are divisions. He says, in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry, another is drunk. He says, do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you. And so, like I said, the table is about fellowship. First with the Father, with God through Jesus Christ. But it's also about the fellowship that we have with one another. Does everybody have theirs now? When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we hold the bread, the wafer in our hand to remind us of that body, the incarnation, the flesh that you took upon yourself to become a person, a human, one of us, so that you could die on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for that body. We thank you for coming. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we hold now the cup to remind us of that blood that was shed on the cross. Jesus, who came, the Lamb of God, the final once and for all sin sacrifice for all who believe. We thank you for that sacrifice. We thank you for that blood to wash away our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank you for your patience and waiting on one another. We have a few announcements and we're about to be dismissed.
Thank you for the message this morning. Thank you guys and who prepared. And just a few quick announcements that we have on the bulletin on the inside pages. The IBC Churchwide Study Transformed, How God. We're in week number 4 now. If you haven't signed up or you'd like to have a book, just see either Pastor Ken, myself, or Ken Kahn, and we'll make sure that you have a book. You also would like to be a part of a life group. We will help you in assigning a life group that will meet on the nights. That's IBC Kids Club After School Program. This is on Fridays at 3:45 until 5:15. So if you have children that are in the age range that the primary school ACE is targeting, and you'd like to bring them along Friday. We also need some helpers if you'd like to be a part of that and to help just see. Then the IBC banquet. We have the banquet coming up on the 3rd of December. Would you like to come and see?
Thank you all so much for everyone that has already booked. We have quite a lot of tickets that's already booked. But if you haven't, we have 2 more weeks to go in taking in bookings. So Mama G and I will be at the back in there and tapping you to please book your tickets because we don't want you to miss out. It's going to be a great celebration together. And we are still waiting for people to put through their testimonies. If you have been coming to the life group every single week and God has spoken to you, whether it's the spiritual health, physical health, mental health, the past few weeks, please email us at office@ibccurch.com. We would like to hear from you, either testimony, a song, whatever talent you have that you can share for something for the banquet that we will be doing. Yes, the ticket's $35 for adults. For 5 to 12 years old, it's $17.50, and under 5 is free. We would love everyone to come and join us. It will be an amazing time, a great kickoff as our year is ending and life group is ending on that week too. Yes, so please come see us there. We'll be there taking bookings. Make your bookings now. Thank you.
So maybe you're celebrating a birthday this week, a birthday or a wedding anniversary. Anyone having a birthday this with birthday coming up? Come up here, Ann. Come on up. Come on up here. Anyone else with a birthday or how about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with wedding anniversaries this week? No more birthdays? All right, let's all stand together. We'll sing Happy Birthday. Pastor Ken will come and dismiss us in prayer.
Happy birthday, everyone. God bless you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings and word to us today. Lord, may we leave here submitted to your Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And as our emotions come into play at various times this week, may we always question them, examine them, challenge them. And Lord, may we change them or channel them. Father, may we represent you well wherever we go. For we, Lord, are ambassadors for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. See you next time.